As was announced, our scripture reading tonight, or this morning, will be taken from Deuteronomy 22:9-11. Deuteronomy chapter 22:9-11. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an oxen and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together.
Good to be with you again today. Appreciate very much the presence of everyone here this morning. I want to say thanks to those who filled in while I was away, and I was told that they did a wonderful job. Matt, of course, did the preaching last Sunday morning, and as always, does a great job. I was told that Seth preached Sunday night, and that is wonderful. It's wonderful for our young men to be involved in the work here and to participate and that sort of thing, to be able to come up here and to preach the gospel. I was very excited when I heard that Seth had done that. I was about his same age when I started preaching in this kind of situation. And so we expect great things from our young men at this congregation. We're just truly blessed to have these men to do these kind of things. The Steve Bennett and Steve Bills filled in the Bible classes, and again, it's told that they did a great job. And so we're so blessed, and we need to appreciate the talent that we have at this congregation. Let's remember, as it has been announced, we just have a few more opportunities to push our gospel meeting, and we want to have a great gospel meeting. And let's do everything we can to be at every service possible. Many of you can be at every service, and you ought to make up in your mind that that's what you're going to do. Oftentimes, after a gospel meeting, I'll say to the congregation, to those possibly who maybe didn't attend as well, that Lord willing, you'll have another opportunity in our next meeting. Well, that opportunity has arrived. And so if perhaps for whatever reason you haven't been quite as faithful as you should be in attending gospel meetings, why not make this meeting the time that you begin to be more faithful along those lines? Gospel meetings, I know they're tiring. I know that for those especially who have children that have to go to school and that they watch during the services, the young children, I know it's a long week, but it is, of course, an edifying week. The Word of God is preached every night, and we have the opportunity to fellowship and sing together and worship God together. And so let's take advantage of this great opportunity. Keith Malone would do a good job, I'm sure of that. I've only heard him preach once, but he did a great job on modesty, and I'm sure that every night he'll bring a wonderful lesson. We need to be here to hear it. So let's try to have the best meeting attendance-wise that we can possibly have. Well, again, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, the passage that Joe just read for us, there are several, or a few, I should say, prohibitions that are set forth in that context, chapter 22, verses 9 through 11. And if you were listening to that reading, the prohibitions are very clear. And that is that the Israelites were not to combine certain things together. They were not to mix certain things simply because there are some things that don't mix. And I think we understand that concept from a physical standpoint. You men, when's the last time you got a pound of sugar and poured it into your gas tank? You've never done that, have you? Because you realize some things don't mix. And for our sisters, when's the last time you took a half a cup of sand and put it in your favorite cake recipe? You have probably never done that because some things just don't mix. And again, that is true physically. We understand that physically, but it is just as true spiritually. And Paul understood that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He emphasizes, chapter 6 rather, he emphasizes that very principle beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 14, Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And clearly, Paul is setting forth the same principle. There's some things that you should never try to combine. Some things that just don't mix. Righteousness and unrighteousness are two of those things. Light and darkness are two of those things. The unbeliever with the believer, they just do not mix. Some things don't mix. And so, this morning, for a little while, that is going to be our emphasis. We want to look at three combination of things that simply do not mix. Number one, Christianity and worldliness don't mix. Worldliness, of course, is an attitude that is satanic in origin, and the devil uses worldliness to decimate souls, to destroy societies, and he's very successful at that. We're allowing worldliness to tear this country apart. But if it was a problem that was only with regard to those outside the body of Christ, only a problem that plagued those who are in the world, we would have some concern, but the fact of the matter is we're far more concerned because worldliness from time to time raises its ugly head even among us. And so we find it is the job then of every preacher, of every Bible class teacher, it's the job of every deacon, every elder, every member of every local church to stand up against worldliness. Because the truth is, some things just don't mix. And Christianity and worldliness are two of those things. Over and over, we have passages that speak to this. 1 John 2 and at verse 15. You remember John wrote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And what about James? In James 4 at verse 4. He writes, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James is talking about spiritual adultery there. Let's remember that we as the church are the bride of Christ. We are married to Christ. And we do not need to have a relationship then with the world under consideration. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 2, Paul writes, "And be not conformed to this world." To conform, remember, means to act in agreement with or to go along with prevailing customs. Paul said, we don't have to do that. We must not do that. But instead, he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And there are other passages that at least imply that we are not to fall in love with this world. These are two things that just don't mix. As Christians, we need to be different. We need not to follow the things of the world, the practices and patterns of this world. We need not to be ashamed of who we are, a peculiar people. We're different. We don't have to act like and talk like and dress like the world. We can't allow worldliness to infiltrate our lives. Let's look just for a couple of minutes at some manifestations of worldliness. First of all, materialism. And we live in a society where this is very easy to fall into, to become materialistic in our attitude. This world is filled with glitz and glamour, filled with things that are desirable and things that are delightful. And sometimes if we're not careful, we fall in love with those things. You remember Demas, who was a one-time companion of Paul, that he was guilty of that. Paul wrote concerning him, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Can you imagine? Here's a man who worked side by side with the Apostle Paul. And here is a man who was a close companion of him. Paul indicates that in other places. But he forsook Paul. He forsook the gospel. He forsook God and went back to the world because he fell in love with the world. It can happen to any of us if we're not careful. Jesus warns us about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6. And you might recall what Jesus teaches beginning at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, and beginning at the 19th verse, The record says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust does destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And your treasure, I think you know, has to do with the things that you love the most, the things that you cherish the most. And those things, that's where your mind is going to be. That's where your heart is going to be. And so Jesus says at verse 22, the eye is the lamp. The eye here represents the mind. And he says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The Greek word for healthy there means single. And so Jesus is talking about being single-minded. And that's what we need to be, focused on spiritual things. And he goes on to say in the very next verse that if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the single eye has to do with being single-minded, the bad eye has to do with being double-minded. And we remember what James said about that, don't we? The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The double-minded man can't be trusted by God, can't be relied on not only by God, but by other members of the body of Christ to be faithful. And so we need to be single-minded, focused on spiritual things. Here's the conclusion of it. Verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and money. And the word money there basically means is a personification of wealth. And the fact of the matter is, if that's your great pursuit in life, if what you're really pursuing is, in life is an accumulation of wealth, an accumulation of material things, then you're guilty of this prohibition. We need to be reminded, some things just don't mix. We shouldn't be running after the things of this world. Paul put it like this, Colossians 3 at verse 12, set your mind on things that are above, not on things on this earth. And so materialism is just one manifestation of worldliness. I'll give you another one, recreation. And certainly there isn't anything inherently sinful about recreation. In fact, recreation is a good thing. We all need rest and relaxation from time to time. We all need to take vacations once in a while. We need recreation. It's good for the mind. It's good for the body. And therefore, in some ways, even good for the soul. But we have to be careful about the recreation in which we engage. Because what kind of recreation we involve ourselves in says volumes about who we are as individuals and as Christians. You ought to ask yourself some questions when you think about the recreation in which you engage. Does your recreation jeopardize your influence for Christ? Just stop and think about that. Remember, we represent Christ here on earth. We represent God. We represent the church, the local church that we are a member of. When people see us out in the world, when they see what kind of recreation that we engage in, can we, after they see us do those things, whatever it is, can we turn around and teach them about Christ? Or does our recreation jeopardize our influence? We shouldn't allow it to. Just a question we need to stop and consider. What about this question? Does it involve you in anything immoral? You want to talk about things that don't mix. The Christian and sin simply do not mix. In fact, in all of those passages that we put on the screen just a while ago that talked about the world and not conforming to this world, the word world there, as I have pointed out before, has to do with anything and everything that runs contrary to the will of God. It's talking about sinful things. When Paul says, don't conform to this world, he's not saying you can't wear the latest style of suit that people wear in the world. He's not talking about that. He's talking about sinful things. There are sinful practices. There are sinful fashions and other things that are contrary to the Word of God. And again, we don't have to act like the world. We need to stay away from sin. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians. You remember the passage we read when Paul was talking about the fact that some things don't mix. Some things ought not to be yoked together. And down at verse 16, we read a part of that, but the rest of verse 16 says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst." Now listen to this. "And be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing." You see the scope of that? Touch no unclean thing. He didn't say, well, there's some things over here that might be kind of unclean. But you can deal with that, but don't deal with that over here. No, he said, don't have anything to do with any of it. Anything that God views as unholy, anything God views as sinful, anything God views as unclean, Paul says, don't touch any of it. Because some things don't mix. And sin and being a Christian are two of those things that don't mix. He says at verse 18, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit." Why? Because some things just don't mix. And sin is one of those things. And so as you consider your recreation, does it involve anything contrary to the will of God? Does it involve anything that is sinful? If so, then you're giving in to this prohibition of worldliness. I give you another question. Does it take you into places where God is not glorified? Amazing sometimes, questions that people have asked me over the years. I had one brother ask me, "Is it all right for me to go to a bar and just sit there as long as I don't drink?" And people think like that. "Well, it's all right for me to go to the prom as long as I don't engage in the sinful kind of dancing that goes on there." Why in the world would we want to go to places where the activity involved is contrary to the will of God and God certainly is not glorified? Why would we want to do any of that? "Oh, but you know little Johnny over here, he has to go to the prom because it's such an important part of life." Says who? The world. Remember, we're a peculiar people. We don't have to do everything that the world does. Everything that is supposed to be real important to the world and going to change people's lives, they don't have to be important to us. We can't be ashamed of being different. Let us be that peculiar people. Let us be different because that's what we're supposed to be. Different. You think about the recreation that you engage in. Does it cause you to go places where God is not glorified? Or what about this? Does it involve any kind of immodest dress? Sometimes we can take things that are innocent within themselves, even things that are good, and turn it into something where we do what's contrary to God's will. You can dress immodestly when you go to a wedding. Or even those participating in a wedding can dress, and sometimes do, dress immodestly. So, well, but that's okay. It's not like we dress like that all the time. It is a wonderful occasion. It's just a wedding, and so it's okay. Or when you're on vacation, you go out there to the beach. You know, we got to go down there to the beach, and everybody has the bathing suit on, and so, you know, I have to wear that kind of attire. Who said you had to? Should you even be there? Surrounded by that sort of thing. The point of it is, stop and think about your recreation, the kind of things that you participate in. And remember again, you have an influence on people. They see you, whether you recognize that or not. Our recreation should be considered. We can manifest worldliness by our recreation and even by our conversation. What do we talk about? Not only the manner in which we talk, that's certainly a part of it, but even what we talk about, you talk about things that are close to your heart, don't you? If you're always talking about worldly things, does that not say something about having a worldly mindset? We should talk about spiritual things. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about things that are going on in the world around us and current events and that sort of thing. Of course, we all talk about those kind of things. But do you ever talk about Jesus to other people? You find yourself talking about the kingdom of God, talking about the church and the work of the church, talking about Brown Street and what we're trying to accomplish. Do you talk about spiritual things? We talk about what is most interesting to us. what is important to us. Our conversation sometimes reveals volumes about us. Jesus put it like this. He said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Jesus, of course, recognized, and he would know, wouldn't he, that what we speak says something about us. Even Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Some things don't mix. Christianity and worldliness do not mix, and we can manifest worldliness in several different ways. This is just three ways. Remember, worldliness is an attitude, a characteristic that is demonic, that is satanic in origin, and it simply doesn't mix with Christianity. Here's another combination, the Word of God and the doctrine of men. They just don't mix. But man has been trying to mix the Word of God with his own opinion, his own philosophies, his own doctrine almost from the beginning of Christianity. Paul put it like this, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, for we are not as many. That's interesting. That's way back in the first century. Paul says, there's already many doing this. But Paul said, we're not like the many. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That word, corrupt there, we're told it means to peddle for profit. You've heard me point out, dealing with that word, I'm sure at some point in time, that it was mostly used. It was used in several different ways, but it was mostly used when it was describing a retailer, somebody who was selling wine and would add water to it to stretch it out. Now, they always added water to their wine, but they would cut it with a little more and pretend that they cut it with a little less so that they would get a profit. They were cheaters. They were individuals who, of course, were crooked. They were corrupt. And that's what the word means, to peddle for profit, to corrupt. It means to peddle, to adulterate, to whittle down, to contaminate, to tamper with the Word of God. Paul says, we don't do that. Many people are doing that, even in the first century, but Paul said, we don't do that. The only thing Paul preached was that which he received directly from God. You remember many of the passages that spoke of that? Here's one, Galatians chapter 1. This was the emphasis of Paul here. Galatians, the first chapter, and at verse 11, he says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached of me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul taught, what he received directly from Christ. Now, we're not inspired today, and we're not getting any new revelation today, but we have the revelation that inspired men were given in the first century. It's all in this book we call the Bible. And so whenever we teach or preach, whatever we practice, it needs to be in this book. This is the only thing that we need to be teaching, that which comes from the mind of God, because some things don't mix. And the Word of God simply doesn't mix with our own ideas and our own opinions and our own philosophies. And yet man has tried to do that again from the beginning. Let's give some examples of that. Mixing the gospel with Judaism. Oh, that's been going on for a long time. The Jews tried that. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, and at verse 1, Paul wrote this. He said, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, he said. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So in the first century, there were some Jews that came along and they started to bind circumcision. These are individuals who have obeyed the gospel. Not Jews outside of Christ. These are individuals who obey the gospel, but they didn't want to be persecuted. And there was a lot of unbelieving Jews who of course, were persecuting those in Christ. At least the persecution got worse and worse as time went on. But they were persecuting Christians for their teaching. So these Jews came along. They had a bright idea. They said, well, if we teach circumcision, that will appease the unbelieving Jews, and they won't bother us. And so they started to bind circumcision, not because that they were so attached to the law. They were just trying to get out of suffering for Christ. Look over at chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. Paul talks about it a little bit at verse 11 beginning. Chapter 6, verse 11. Paul writes, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised, here's the evidence that they weren't really into the law. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So they were just trying to get out of suffering. They didn't want to be persecuted. And so they thought if they mixed Christianity, if they mixed the gospel, rather, with Judaism, they could get away from that. That's what they were doing. And it hasn't stopped. Maybe the reason is different. But man continues to try to mix Judaism, the old law that you read about in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, with the doctrine or gospel of Christ. Some things don't mix. And those are two things that just don't mix. Let me give you some examples of this. We won't deal with it in detail, but tithing. There's a lot of people, most denominational churches teach and preach tithing. And they take it very seriously. And of course, I've often said, particularly the preachers and pastors, I know of situations where they have demanded that their membership show them their W-2 form. They want to make sure that their membership is tithing. And in most cases, the only one not tithing is the preacher that you have to show your W-2 form to. He's not showing you his. And that's just the way it goes. And that's the way it is in the religious world. Most, if you ask your average religious person in any denomination about tithing, do we have to tithe? Yes, we have to tithe. Well, that was an Old Testament law. Listen to what this reference says. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. It says, in the New Testament, the words tithe and tithing appear only 8 times. All of these passages refer to the Old Testament usage and to current Jewish practices. Nowhere does the New Testament expressly command Christians to tithe. However, as believers, we are to be generous in sharing our material possessions with the poor for the support of Christian ministry. Christ himself is our model in giving. Giving is to be voluntary, willing, cheerful, and given in the light of our accountability to God. He's right in that. Nobody's trying to say we're not to lay by in store, that we're not to give. Of course, we're obligated to give, but given a specific percentage, tithing is something we've never been commanded to do in the New Testament. In fact, that is a part of Judaism. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Leviticus just quickly. The last book, in the last chapter, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 27. Here's a passage I'm sure that many in denominational circles have never read. We have at the end of this, in Leviticus chapter 27, beginning at verse 30, we have the law of tithing set forth. This is it. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of the herd and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad. neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So that's the law. Now look at verse 34. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for who? The people of Israel on Mount Sinai. As I said, I'm convinced that there's a lot of people that don't even know that passage is there. There are plenty of evidence in the New Testament, we'll look at one in a minute, that show that we don't have to, we're not commanded to tithe, but here's a passage dealing with the law of tithing. And it tells us who it's for. The people of Israel. It was a law of Moses. It was Judaism. Now, look at this. When we turn to the law of Christ, simply, this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Do we need to give? Absolutely. But how do you give? As you've been prospered. That's the New Testament law. Who determines how you've been prospered? Some preacher asking for your W-2 form? No, you decide that. That's between you and God. Now, my business is not the elder's business. It's not the one sitting next to you. Not his or her business. It's your business. Now, you better take it seriously because you're worshiping and serving God. He knows what you give upon the first day of the week. But you give as you have been prospered. Where did the tithing come from? It's the Old Testament law. Some things don't mix. Remember what Paul said about circumcision? It would be true about every law under the law of Moses. If you demand one, you have to keep it all. Can't pick and choose. I give you another example. Sabbath keep it. Oh, we have to keep the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists claim we have to be keeping the Sabbath. Nowhere did God change the day of worship. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. They blame it on Catholicism, and Catholicism turns around and says, yes, that's right, we changed. Catholicism didn't change anything. God did. All you have to do is go to the New Testament and see when they worshiped under the guidance of the apostles, again, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him store. Why? That was the Lord's day. That was the Lord's day. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 7, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech until midnight. When? Upon the first day of the week. Why they come together? To break bread. That's one of our acts of worship, the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week that the church was established. It was the first day of the week when Jesus was raised from the dead. The first day of the week is the Lord's day. People keep talking about keeping the Sabbath. We have to keep the Sabbath. That's Judaism. Some things don't mix. We can go on. Musical instruments. I know people are surprised. You know, one of the things I've noticed, I visited with you, and there's no musical instruments. Why? Because they're not authorized in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 9, Paul by inspiration said, sing. Singing he talked about. Colossians 3 at verse 6, he talked about singing. Hebrews 2 at verse 12, the Bible talks about singing over and over. Under the law of Christ, we're told to sing. Yes, but they played in the Old Testament. Some things don't mix. That's Judaism. Whenever someone wants to justify the use of musical instrument, the first place they go is Psalms 150. Haven't you found that to be the case? Psalms 150. I think it was Foy Wallace who made the good observation. It's not hard to find musical instruments in the Bible. It's not hard to find the people of God using a musical instrument in worshiping God. But what you cannot find, what is impossible to find, is the first century church using a musical instrument in worship unto God. Because under the law of Christ, we're commanded to sing, not play. And some things don't mix. You can't go to the Old Testament. That law has been nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. Special clothing for clergy? You see it all the time in denominational churches, don't you? They dress up in fancy robes. They're set apart from the average person in their denomination. I want you to notice what this source, McClintock and Strong, says about clergy. In apostolic times, no distinction of clergy and laity was known. All believers were called to the priestly office. In the Old Testament, the priest was set apart. He had special clothes that God designed. So they think now the pastor or preacher or whatever, he's to be set apart as clergy. And just like in the Old Testament, he's to wear something that distinguishes him from the rest of the people. That's what they think. That's what they practice in denominational churches. That's not the way it ought to be. It's amazing. It's just a situation where people get to the point where they love power. They want to be distinguished because of power. Even in the days of Jesus, we find that was the case. That's why the scribes and Pharisees wanted to sit in Moses' seat to distinguish them from other people. The Baptist Standard says, modern Baptists use the term reverend every day. If the Baptists of medieval age could hear it today, they would cry against it. That's from a Baptist source who knows their own history. This is something that came later and something that, of course, is unscriptural. What did Jesus say in Matthew 23 at verse 9? And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. And he's talking about wearing a religious name there. He's not talking about calling your biological father, father. I think we all know that. He's talking about a religious title that's meant to separate people. That's all new. It's all anti-scriptural. It's all unscriptural. You never see that in the New Testament. Yeah, but still, they were separated in the Old Testament. That's Judaism. Some things don't mix. We're all priests, as the passage says. Again, it's amazing how people fall in love with power. It's why a lot of these denominations have things like Preacher or Pastor Appreciation Day. Well, we ought to have that. Why? Because the pastor is special. He's distinguished from everyone else. No, Jesus said, we're all brethren. That's why he said, call no man father, call no man rabbi, because we're all brethren. When's the last time one of you had an appreciation day? That doesn't happen, does it? It's always the preacher or the pastor. And this is this whole idea of distinction between clergy and laity. It's man-made. And they get it from the Old Testament. And some things simply do not mix. The Word of God and the doctrine of men are two of those things. Mixing God's plan with human ideas. We don't have time to deal with this in detail, but just looking at some things. Saved by faith only. Listen to that. Baptism, an outward sign of an inward grace. These are things that man has set forth. This is how man says you are saved. Baptism is nothing more than an outward sign of an inward grace. Most denominations who practice denominations, many of them don't, or who practice baptism rather, many of them don't practice baptism, but those that do, almost all of them say it's an outward sign of an inward grace. In other words, you're baptized after you are saved in order to stay saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. That's man's human plan. Some say you have to have a religious experience, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. It will be evidenced, they say, by speaking in tongues. Well, I have many Bible examples. Acts chapter 8 as an example, when the Ethiopian eunuch obeyed the gospel of Christ. He went down into the water and came up rejoicing. There's no mention of any outpouring of the Holy Spirit, no mention of speaking in tongues or anything like that. That's all man-made. It's man mixing his idea, his philosophy with the Word of God. And some things simply do not mix. Here's God's plan of salvation. It's very simple. Hear John 6, 44 and 45. Believe John 8 at verse 24. You have to repent of your sins. Luke 13 at verse 3. Confess Christ with your mouth. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, and then be baptized into Christ. Acts 2 at verse 38, Peter says it's for the forgiveness of sins. That's God's plan. That's the only thing we should be preaching. We shouldn't be preaching anything more than that. When we preach anything more than hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized as a method of being saved, as the gospel of Christ, we're adding our own philosophy. When we take away from those things, when we talk about faith only and that sort of thing, we're adding our own ideas to the gospel of Christ. Some things just don't mix. Let's just stick with the plain Word of God. Now let's look at one more thing very quickly and we'll close. The church in denominationalism doesn't mix. Denominations are churches that were built by man. We don't have time to get into it now, but they were all built at the wrong time, at the wrong place, by the wrong people. They all came hundreds of years after the New Testament church began, beginning with Catholicism. The first pope. We have the pope in our mind now, don't we? Because he's making news, of course, being in this country. The first pope came along in 606 A.D., was declared to be the universal pope that had universal power or authority. And then denominations just started to follow that years later. But denominations, all of them, started at the wrong time, the wrong place, by the wrong people. The fact of the matter is, some things don't mix. What we have done as the people of God now is we see that some of these denominations are thriving and growing, and we want to be like them. Kind of reminds me of the Jews, you remember, when they demanded a king. We want a king. Why do you want a king? You already have God to rule over you. God is your king. You have the greatest king you could possibly have. Why do you want a king? They said, well, we want to be like the nations around us. And we have fallen into that. We see denominations sometimes from a numerical standpoint doing well. And so we begin to parrot them and what they're doing and what they're saying. We make their practices our practices. But listen to me, some things don't mix. God has set forth the work of the church in the New Testament. Benevolence in evangelism and edification. That's the work of the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 sets it forth very clearly to us. We don't see the New Testament church involved in anything but benevolence, edification, and evangelism. That's all they did. That's all the Lord's money was ever used for. Not fun and frolic. Not recreation and entertainment. Not teaching children their 1, 2, 3s and ABCs. Benevolence, edification, and evangelism. But some begin to look again at denominations with starry eyes. Look how popular they are. Look how big they are. Look at these mega churches. We want to be like them. And they begin to get involved in the same practices. But it gets worse. Once you begin to fall in love with the concept of denominationalism, and you begin to imitate some of their practices, it's only a matter of time then when you begin to accept them completely and then begin to extend the right hand of fellowship to them. And we see that today. Listen at some of these things. Churches to host Harvest Carnival. On Sunday, October 30th, Taylor Street, Church of Christ, First United Methodist Church and First Baptist Church will host a harvest carnival near the churches. This is going to be an exciting event, said Tim Day, Taylor Street minister. What are they doing? They're offering the right hand of fellowship to denominational churches. Some things don't mix. Denominations in the Lord's church simply do not mix. And it's sort of interesting now we look at this and we see what's one of these churches that they're fellowshipping with? The First United Methodist Church. Well, they're one of the churches that now push and promote same-sex marriage. The fact of the matter is, when you get in bed with a denomination, you begin to approve of all of their practices, and even if you don't think you are, by way of your association, you're approving of all of their doctrine, of all of their beliefs, because you're extending fellowship to them. And they're, of course, not the only one. Max Lucado, he says, speaking of the various denominations, there is only one ship with only one captain having only one destination. He later said, when I see someone calling God Father and Jesus Savior, I meet a brother or a sister, regardless of the name of their church or denomination. That's a predictable end. Once we think we have to imitate them, and once we say, well, they're doing great, let's act like them, let's look like them in every way, let's begin to practice some of the same things, it's only a matter of time before we become them. And that's Max Lucado and several others who have gone down that path. Let me tell you right now, we don't help denominational churches by trying to assimilate them. We don't help people in denominations by going along with their same practices and extending to them the right hand of fellowship. What's one of the major problems with denominationalism? They're filled with people who haven't done what you saw on the screen just a moment ago. There's very few denominations. In fact, I've never seen one. I've only heard of a couple, but I've never personally witnessed a denominational church who teaches that you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, that's what you saw on the screen, but it doesn't make it right because it was on this screen. You saw the passages after them. It's God's plan. I could have put several passages after each one of those points. It's God's plan. That's how you get into the body of Christ. And so you have denominational churches who think several different, some of the things that, again, you saw on the screen were saved by faith only. And so they don't believe in baptism. They don't practice baptism. And they're filled then with people who haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. You know what they need from us? They don't need us to gush all over them. Oh, you all are doing great. How do you get all these numbers? And look, you're financially so strong and have all this money. They don't need that from us. What they need from us is to tell them straightly and plainly, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. Because if people don't obey the gospel, it's going to cost them their soul. Paul said, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angel in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know somebody who hasn't obeyed the gospel, your responsibility is to teach them the gospel, to do everything you can to persuade them to obey the gospel of Christ, not to extend fellowship regardless. Some things don't mix. The Lord's church is distinct. The Lord's church started at the right time, at the right place, and by the right person. The Lord's church practices the right thing. Listen to me now before we close. The Lord's church is made up of people with flaws, people with warts and weaknesses. There's all kinds of things that creep into the church, like hypocrisy and other things. We're not trying to say that the Lord's church is perfect. It never has been. It never will be. But it has a perfect pattern. It does a perfect work because it's God's work. It worships in a perfect way because it is God who sets forth how we are to worship. And the Lord's church follows the scriptures on that. And so we need to teach people. You want to please God? This is what you have to do, beginning with obeying the gospel of Christ and then making sure you have Bible authority for everything that you practice and how you worship and everything else. That's what people in the world need. Not, well, there's only one ship. And whenever I see anybody who calls Jesus, who calls God Father, that's my brother. You know how many people in the world who would refer to God as Father, who are not members of the Lord's church, many of whom even a lot of denominational people would conclude are not members of the Lord's church. You have to obey the gospel. We have to teach people that truth. Some things don't mix. We don't need to allow denominationalism to infiltrate us or try to do the opposite and try to infiltrate them. We need to be distinct. Some things simply do not mix. You could think of other things. A very simple prohibition that the Israelites were given back there in Deuteronomy chapter 22. They weren't to combine certain things because some things don't mix. Let's make the application to ourselves today. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We've gone through God's plan of salvation. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. As long as this world stands, if you're going to be saved, you'll have to get around to hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Not because Don Wright says it, but because there's book, chapter, and verse to back it up. Are you a child of God? Do you want to become a child of God? You can do that right now. The water's ready. In just a few minutes, you can be baptized into Christ, and all of your sins will be washed away, and you'll be a new creature. Why not now? You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.